Now, will you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. As you're turning there, may I just say that the book of 2 Corinthians is dealing with Paul's defense of his ministry. It is the most interesting thing to me that St. Paul thought it necessary to defend his ministry. But there were those who did not really take to St. Paul because of one thing or another. In this book, he's defending his apostleship, and the most interesting thing is that he was the one who founded the church. And there came others in the church who started to create some tension in the minds of the people, and before too long, there was a division in the church, and St. Paul had to write the book of 2 Corinthians in defense of his ministry and to clear up matters that were being said in his absence. In fact, if you look at the beginning of chapter 10, verse 1, "Now I, my Paul, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am meek when face to face." They were saying he had no kind of macho image before them. Apparently the apostle was a short man, I don't know. There are those who believe that the thorn in the flesh was his vision, that he did not have all his vision. And he asked God three times to clear up his vision, and God said, "My grace is sufficient for you." And so St. Paul was ridiculed for certain things. I always think of the little story I heard of a man who was about to take a trip with his son, and he was using a donkey for transportation. And so he started out on his journey, and he put the boy on the donkey, and he was walking beside the animal. And as he was walking, people walked by and said about him, "What a terrible, terrible young man. He's riding the donkey, and his father has to walk." Well, the young man got somewhat concerned about the criticism, and he got off the donkey, and his father got in the donkey. And as they were riding by, people said, "What a terrible father. He's riding the donkey, and his son has to walk." Well, they thought, perhaps if both of us get in the donkey, it would stop the criticisms. And so both of them got in the donkey. And as they were going by, people said, "What terrible, uncaring people. Two of them riding that poor animal." So they thought, well, we may as well walk and have the donkey walk behind us. And as they were going, people said, "What stupid people have a donkey and both are walking." In other words, my friends, you cannot avoid criticisms. St. Paul went through that. This man that we think was one of the greatest minds to date, notwithstanding Einstein, this man was criticized by people for certain things. And he, of the singular most person used by God, I think we can say that St. Paul was. Nevertheless, he faced that. So he writes in defense of his ministry, "Now I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold toward you when absent." You can talk big when you're not here. When you're here, you don't. "I ask that when I am present, I may not be bold with the confidence with which I purpose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, or carnal, but divinely powerful or mighty for the pulling down of strongholds or fortresses, as we have in the NASB. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." Our Father, may the Holy Spirit use his word in a singular way tonight to bring victory in the area of our minds. Oh, how we need to know the spiritual metamorphosis that really takes place when God is given the right, as it were, to work in the hearts of those who are his. May this be the beginning of wonderful things for this congregation as we win the battle through the mighty power of God, in Jesus' name. Amen. If I were to ask you, in what area of your life, as I would answer for myself, I have the most difficult, raging conflicts, I am quite sure that for many of you, if not all of you, you would say, your mind. For when it comes right down to the Christian life where it is really lived, the battle rages within the mind, where no one can see what we are thinking, what no one can see what we're imagining, where no one can see what we are reasoning. The mind is the place where the Christian conflict takes place, whether we are young or whether we are old, whether we're new in the faith or whether we have been going on for a while. But I want to think in terms not so much of negative thoughts when it comes to what we think about, as far as perhaps pornography and all these things. We all fight against those things. None of us as believers want those things to occupy our minds. I shared with my class this morning a very interesting thought. Do you remember the man who was seated by the pool of Siloam? And Jesus was walking by, and Jesus said to him, "Do you want to be made whole?" Do you remember what his answer was? "Every time I try to go forward, someone gets in my way." No, Jesus didn't ask him what the obstacles were to his being there. He asked him if he wanted to be made whole. And when Jesus asked the question, immediately he put up the barriers, because he was conditioned in his mind to deal with negative thoughts about himself and the possibilities of him going forward. Now, I want to suggest to you this evening, folks, that the ministry of this evening has nothing to do with the power of positive thinking. It has nothing to do with Schuller. I do not read his works, because I do not agree that the whole of our life is spent just thinking positive thoughts, and that's going to do even the Ten Commandments. He does not see that as being negative, and there are negatives. Thou shalt not. Now, we can understand the positive side of it, but we cannot do away with the negative. When we come to this text, then, my concern this evening, the aim of this evening's message, is that you and I might be released from certain thoughts that have actually occupied our minds for so long that even if God puts a brand new possibility before us, we still think it can't be done. We still think that it shouldn't be done. Let's look at the text and deal with it rather than with my babbling about it. St. Paul in 2 Corinthians 10 gives to us what I call, first of all, the description of the Christian walk. The description of the Christian walk. I have said before, one of my good friends is John Moore, Dr. John Moore from Willowdale Baptist. We serve on committees together. And John, as you know, has written the song, "Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary." And some time ago when I was in his company, he said, "You know, what I would like to do, I'd like to write another song. And the title I'd like to give to this song is Burdens Are Given at Calvary. For at Calvary there are certain burdens that are lifted. The sin burden, the guilt burden, the unsettling burden, all those are lifted. But there are brand new ones given." And I think that is true, and sometimes we fail to realize this. How does Paul describe the Christian life? The Christian walk. What is Christianity all about? We look in our text in verse 3 and we get the description of the Christian walk. "For though we walk in the flesh," and we'll get to that word in a minute, "we do not war." We do not war. The description we have, my friends, is this, that the Christian life is a spiritual combat. The word "war" comes from a Greek word which means a soldier ready and active in service. Now, I learned something not too long ago, which was very unique. That every Israeli over the age of 18, whether he's in school, whether he drives a bus, whether he works in the office, whatever he is, wherever he is, whenever there is a need for service, that person is transformed immediately from whatever he's doing to his uniform. Every Israeli. He is committed to that, even though he might be a doctor, he might be an office worker. He has to be ready for service at any time. He's an enlisted person. And all he needs is the call to serve, and he transforms his uniform from that of a doctor's coat to a soldier's uniform. That's exactly the word here, spiritual combat. It is a soldier in service, not one who is on leave. Once you become a Christian, you enter into spiritual zone. A spiritual zone. Because, my friends, what will take place, we bring into our Christian life certain baggages. Do you want me to show this to you? Will you turn very quickly and just for a few moments to John 11? I have always loved this passage. It means so much to me. John 11. It is a story of Jesus calling Lazarus to come forth. John 11. Look at verse 43. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." He who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with clothes. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Do you see, my friends, the application? Jesus alone has the power to call us from spiritual darkness to life, as Jesus alone has the power to call Lazarus from death to life. But when Lazarus came forth, he still had the grave clothes, and Jesus did not take them off. He gave the responsibility of taking the grave clothes off to the disciples. Sometimes people come into the Christian life with baggages, experiences in the past, someone who may have been molested by a father or a mother, as someone who may have been raped along the line. They become Christians, and all of a sudden, as a young girl said to me at EBC at the beginning of this year, "How do I get rid of the thoughts of the things that have happened to me?" You see, my friends, once we become Christians, we enter into a combat zone. All of a sudden, we begin to find certain feelings and thoughts in our lives which we don't want there, because we now belong to Jesus, and sometimes we don't know what to do with them. For a long time, there are lots of people who used to think that temptation was sin. If temptation was a sin, my friends, then Jesus could not die for us. Temptation can come from without and from within. The world, what we see, the flesh, what we are, the devil, the enemy. And to be tempted is not to sin. To yield to the temptation is a sin, but not to be tempted. And so, like Peter, when he thought that he had given up cursing and swearing, at the appropriate time, when that young girl said to him, "You are one of them," what did Peter do? Peter used swear words to convince the little maid that he did not belong to the disciples. So Peter did not realize that there was a combat, you see. Peter thought that as long as he walked with Jesus, all the baggages he brought from the past life were gone, until the opportunity came. So this Christian walk is a combat. It is a spiritual battle. And may I say something, friends? The Christian life is not a spiritual struggle. It is a spiritual battle. There's a difference. You see, a struggle is something that goes on and on and on and on. And that's why America didn't do well in Vietnam. They weren't fighting a battle. They were fighting a struggle. A battle is something that one fights to win. He knows the enemy. He understands the enemy, and he has the wherewithal to deal with the enemy, as we shall see in a minute. So it's a spiritual combat. And young people especially need to realize this. That simply because you give your life to Jesus Christ doesn't mean there won't be ugly thoughts in your mind. Won't be things that you wish weren't there. There won't be feelings that you wish didn't come to you. It's a spiritual battle, and we shall see. I'll develop this further as we go on. So first of all, the Christian walk is described as a battle. But I want you to see something that is quite unique. It is not only a spiritual combat. It is equally an unusual campaign. That's precisely the word for warfare. Why is it unusual? Look at the words of St. Paul again. Though we walk in the flesh, that is, we walk in the atmosphere of where other people walk. When I became a Christian, I didn't change my complexion. I didn't change the color of my eyes. I didn't change the texture of my hair. When I became a Christian, all those things were equally true as they were before. What really took place was what took place inside of me. What God was beginning to do by His Spirit in me. I tell people, I don't always talk about this. I was an avid moviegoer before I was a Christian. Avid. I used to live in the movies 7 days a week. And that's not an exaggeration. I used to be there Tuesday at 5:30 and at 8:30. Wednesday at 5:30 and at 8:30. Thursday at 5:30 and at 8:30. Sunday at 10:30 in the morning, 5:30 in the afternoon, and 8:30 at night. When I was asked to go to church, I told a girl. Girl invited me. My wife knows this. And I asked her, I said, when does the service finish? In fact, she invited me for a morning service. I said, no way, got to go to the movies. And then she said, well, why don't you come tonight? I said, what time does it finish? What time is it over? And my friends, that Good Friday morning when I put my clothes on and I walked to church without any urging from my mother, immediately God took that passion and desire away to this very moment. Nobody told me I shouldn't do it. No pastor took me aside, no deacon took me aside, no elder took me aside. It was something that God took away immediately. I wish I could say that with every other thing in my life. I wish I could. There remain certain things there. And God says, not only is it a spiritual combat, it is an unusual combat. You still live where there are movies. You still have the choice to go. You still live where there are cursings and swearings. You have the choice not to. Unusual. Why? Even though I live in the midst of this, St. Paul says, we don't war according to the flesh. In other words, we do not take our clue to deal with the battle from the world. For the church, they get the clue from God. Paul uses two words very quickly. Our weapons are not carnal. The word is simply a word which means to be of a fleshly nature, not spiritual. The weapons we use for this battle is not the same as the world uses. Could I give you an illustration? Our Lord Jesus is talking about what the Old Testament used to say, or says. It is said, an eye for an eye. You have read it. But I say unto you. See, he's taking us to a higher level. You have heard it said, love your neighbors and hate your enemy. But I say to you, he's taking it to a higher level. So what's unusual about it? It is unusual, my friends, because we do not use the same philosophy of the world to deal with the spiritual combat we face in our everyday Christian life. And that's the danger. To come in and use precisely the philosophy, the ideas of Bay Street or Fifth Street Avenue in New York. We use the same kind of philosophy in the church. That's where problems really start. When we use that philosophy. See, our combat, our campaign is a different kind. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they are spiritual. They are divinely possessed or provided divinely. The Christian, to deal with this combat he is in, gets the weapons with which to fight through God. No other place. It is given divinely. We shall see how this is done in a minute. So that's the description of the Christian walk. It is a war, a combat, spiritually. And it is an unusual campaign. We don't fight our battles the same way the world does. I heard something, I think it was a week ago, Monday. Just broke my heart. We hear about Jim Baker and Jimmy Swaggart and all these men and wonder how. But my friends, I heard in the Paul Harvey News, if you know who Paul Harvey is, two ushers counting the offerings in a church in the southern United States while counting God's dedicated money had an argument. A fight broke out and one usher took his gun in the service and shot another usher. Can you imagine? The weapon he used, my friends, was precisely the one that everybody else uses. So what does the church have to say to anybody at all if it uses the same weapon? Nothing. Nothing at all. the description of the Christian life. It is spiritual combat. You are in war, my friends. I am in war. But look at the domain of the Christian war. Not only the description, but the domain. Where is it fought? Where is the center? Where's the eye of the hurricane, if you please, if I may use such a term? Verses 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Paul will expand on this. We are destroying, I love what the King James says here, because it is a very accurate word. Imaginations, plural. Plural. We are taking thought. So the center of the hurricane, my friends, is in the mind. In the mind. And here's where St. Paul gets really, really technical with what he's saying. And I trust the Holy Spirit will help me to convey to you. First of all, the domain is a mental battle. We are taking strongholds, plural again. What is a stronghold? It is a negative thought about what God says that has actually imprisoned us because we have rejected it again and again and again. It is like someone going to someone and say, do you know, I believe that God is showing me this from his word. And the person says, don't forget, we're still human beings. Don't forget, we're still human beings. And they keep pushing that. And before too long, that person becomes a slave of that thought. The mind begins to surrender to what it is thinking. And who knows whether St. Paul had in mind Proverbs 23 and 7. Long before the philosophers and the psychologists and the psychoanalysts said it, as a man thinks in his mind, so he is. As he thinks in his mind. Stronghold, something that has me imprisoned. Something that I'm attached to, a thought that every time I hear something from God, instead of thinking what God is thinking, I begin to think what I am thinking. One of the great text of this is in the 13th chapter of the book of Numbers. You might want to underline this sometime. The 13th chapter of the book of Numbers, where the spies came back to tell of what they had seen. Look at verses 32 and 33 of Numbers 13. So they gave out the sons of Israel a bad report of the land, which they spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw are men of great size or giants. There also we saw Nephilim, the sons of Anak. They are part of the Nephilims. And we became like grasshoppers. In whose sight? In our own sight. Not in there. The sons of Nephilim didn't see them at all. They were spying. They were in their own little fortresses. And when they saw them, their feelings just sank within them. And says, how can we ever overcome this? God had promised something previously. And so they gave a bad report. Their imaginations, all the thoughts, everything that God said positively, they had a negative answer for it. Because the battle is in the mind. You see, friends, what Paul is dealing with here, I think Chuck Swindoll is right. What Paul is dealing with here is this. If we persist in our negative thought, we will never rise higher than we are and have been, even though God wants to take us higher. He wants to lift us. Because if he promises us a land flowing with milk and honey, and we see all the obstacles, we tell ourselves, we can't do it. We can't do it. We were like grasshoppers in our own sight. So, imaginations, strongholds, that is, thoughts that have imprisoned us. But imaginations, that's reasonings. And the best illustration of this is in Mark 5:34. And I will not go into the whole story, and I'd like you to search for yourself so you know that I'm not just telling you a story. In Mark 5:34, Jesus is on his way to heal Jairus' daughter. And they came to him and they told him, she's already dead, why bother the master? And Jesus said, keep on believing, don't worry what they've said. Don't be afraid, only believing. And I want to see what happens in verse 34. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." While he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue officials, "Don't be afraid any longer, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John and the brother of James. And they came to the house of the synagogue official, and he beheld the commotion, that is Jesus, and people loudly weeping. They were paid for this, by the way. And entering in, Jesus said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep." And listen. And they began laughing at him. Reason. Jesus said, "The child is not dead, she's asleep." And they said, "Come on now, there's got to be something wrong. We are paid professional whalers. We know when someone dies." And they reasoned and reasoned themselves, and look at what happened. But putting them all out, Jesus made an exit for each of them to go out of the room. See what happened? They never had the opportunity of seeing Jesus raise the child because their reasoning said it cannot be done. We know what takes place when someone sleeps like that little girl. Paul says, "The mental struggles I go through are imaginations, all kinds of reasonings that actually fight against what God says." My sister gave me a call today from Houston, Texas. And she was calling to see how Heather was, because Heather had an operation this past week. And she was telling me about her experience. My sister is a believer. And she said, "You know, Winston, one of the things I'm learning again and again, being a single person, is to really take God at his word when he says, 'Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness.' I don't want to put something else where he puts a period." God says, "Seek me first, and all these things shall be added." Say, but I don't know how that can be done. Imaginations, reasoning, using the mind to shut God out so we can take care of the situation itself. Mental battles. And think, dear friends, if we have any struggles at all in our Christian life, is it in this area? Why is it some of us have never risen higher than we have been since the day we became Christians? Why is it we have never been able to soar, to live on a higher plane, so that people can see in us and from us a quality of life that is not like theirs at all? We live on the same level as everyone else does. I was sharing with my class this morning, our neighbor, we are very concerned for them and we want to win them to the Lord. We want to see them become believers. But I'm telling you, my friends, our neighbor, we won't win them with goodness because they are good people. They are good people. You want to know how good they are? If we are not at home, they do our lawns for us. They will take care of Timmy, our bird, for us. I don't want to tell you what else they do for us. Wonderful people. And if I simply go to them, my friends, with my goodness, what will that do for them? They're that good. And I've often wondered if God did not allow me to have a flat tire, a destroyed tire from our recent bought car, if God did not allow that to happen so that I will show them that there's a higher response to the ordinary things of life and not simply be good. If I had walked into my house, I tell you, just up and down, "Good night. Why did this tire had to go flat on me?" And I was still in the class this morning. I put that little donut thing on your car. Have you ever ridden with those things? They're absolutely disgusting. Oh, man. And I had to wait a week for my car to come, for the tire. But you know, friends, when the whole thing was done, you know what it cost me for a tire and to just change the oil in the car? $257. Wow. Can you see me in a rage now going to tell this lady how wonderful it is to be a Christian? Do you think she would ever buy that? My imagination should be used for higher things so that I can soar above the ordinary because of having won the battle. But it's an intellectual battle, not only a mental one. Paul says this, that I use my mind, because in my mind I find that there are speculations and high things that combat God. God says something, my mind says something. God says something, the devil says something. God says something, the world says something. There is this constant battle. And I want to know the knowledge of God. I want to be able to perceive God in my daily life. And every time I want to grow in grace and in the knowledge of God, something happens that rises itself against the knowledge of God. I do want that kind of a life. But there's something within me. And by the way, this is not a battle without. This is a battle within. A battle within. An intellectual one. To come to the Word of God and to allow my mind to be stimulated by what God says. To know. That's the word. To know. Knowledge. Won't go into the whole of the word because I want to finish this. Let me go to my third point because this will come to the crux of the matter. So the description of the Christian walk, it is a combat. Spiritual combat. It is an unusual campaign. Secondly, the domain is in the mental and the intellectual. And friends, please understand what I'm saying. It is true that there are forces from without. But I think Luther was right. He said, I fear no pope, but pope self. The greatest enemy you have, the greatest enemy I have, is myself, not someone else. Let's look quickly at the third point. The discipline for the Christian warfare, the discipline needed. Look at what St. Paul says. There is a certain kind of discipline. Allow me to use my class again. Have you ever heard this thought, let go and let God? My friends, that's not biblical, it's not scriptural. Let go and let God is not really true. Because you will see, my friends, what Paul is saying, that God does not call for me to let go. He asks for me to cooperate, not to let go. Listen to what he says. Even though we walk in the flesh, we do not fight after the flesh. Our war is in the mental and the intellectual, and the weapons we need come from God. Now listen to what he says. There is a discipline, first of all, a negative discipline. Negative discipline. It is my responsibility to do it. Cooperating with God. What are they? Casting down imagination. We've already dealt with imagination. Casting down. It means to pull with severity, to be violent against it. Anything that raises itself against God must be dealt with severely in your life and mine. Cast down, it means to pull with a great deal of vengeance, if you please. Do you know, my friends, nowhere in the scriptures we are told that we should fear sin? The one place we are told in the Bible to hate is when it comes to sin. We should hate it, not fear it. Hate it. Have you ever wondered what our Lord meant when he said in Mark 9, if your right hand offend you, cut it off? No, of course he didn't mean a literal cutting off. It meant to deal with severely. What is it that is causing you not to yield to the thoughts of God? What is it that has you imprisoned? What thought? What negative thinking have you been carrying in the baggage for so many years? Paul says if you're going to deal with it, you've got to deal with it vehemently. You must be severe with it. I cast down. In other words, I pull over, I push down, and I do what is necessary to get rid of it. It doesn't come automatically. Perhaps this is why so many Christians are still in prison by thoughts, because they thought it would just go. Oh, how I remember the time. I told you about my movie going. I was equally wonderful, just beginning to spread my wings in swearing. Oh, I was just beginning to cascade the full of the words. And I shall never forget, after I became a Christian, I thought, no more basketball for me, no more baseball. I'm not going to do with anything like that because I don't want to be with those people again. So all of a sudden, I was invited to play basketball by another Christian. And I took a shot. And the ball went about 6 yards from the net. I hadn't played for a long time. And the word that came from my mouth, I thought, oh, no more. No more. Then I soon realized that the problem was not the basketball game. The problem was what the mind was still carrying around. And I had to pull those thoughts down. Like a soldier, my friends, who knows the enemy. And he goes with all the energy that he could muster up to destroy that enemy. That is what St. Paul meant when he says casting down. If you and I are to overcome negative thinking and thoughts that have occupied our minds for so many years or so many months or so many weeks or so many days, we must be violent with it. It's the only place in the Bible we're told to be violent. When it comes to thoughts that dictate against the knowledge of God, we must be brutal. Negative discipline, it is so important. But then St. Paul said, there's also positive discipline. And by the way, casting down in the Greek is a continuous, ongoing thing. It isn't something I do once and I never have to do it again. Because when it happens here, remember where Peter was swearing at one point and he overcame that? In Galatians chapter 2, it was prejudice. Paul said, I had to rebuke Peter because he didn't want to eat with the Gentiles when the Jews were there. So there is a constant casting down. And when it is not that, it's something else, always raising its ugly head. Oh, I wish I had time for all this. Positive discipline, bringing into captivity my thought life. From casting down, I don't want to leave it vacant. I may say, I'm not going to swear anymore. I'm not going to lust anymore. I'm not going to be greedy anymore. I'm not going to be envious anymore. But if I don't put anything in its place, my friends, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. Remember talking to a young couple some time ago, I think down the other church, and preparing them for marriage. And I said, how did your parents handle problems? And the boy stood up. I won't handle it like them. I said, that's really wonderful. Now tell me, what game plan do you have not to handle like them? He said, I don't have any, but I won't. I said, well, you're on your way there. Because, my friends, psychologically, what we fight against, we soon become like. We soon become like. So Paul says, not only do I cast down, I put in his place, I bring my thoughts. I bring my thoughts into captivity. I take my thought life prisoner, and I do not allow to pass through my thought process anything that does not first pass the Lord Jesus. I bring it into the place where I ask Christ first, will this be pleasing to you? If this thought enters my mind, will it be pleasing to you? If this concern that I have, if I deal with it this way, will it be pleasing to you? I bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. How do I do that? Quickly, how do I do that? There are more than two ways, but I have two tonight because I think they are the essentials. The first thought, my friends, is memorize. Memorize. David said in Psalm 119, 97 and 99, thy law is my meditation all the day long. You know what the word meditate means? It means to ponder to oneself over and over again, over and over again. It's like someone who has a, excuse me, Judy, a hacking cough. Exactly what the word meditation means. Exactly what it means. More mundanely, it means to chew the cud. To do it over and over and over again. More nastily, it means to vomit up again. That's exactly what the word means. To meditate. To take in, to bring up, and to allow that word to begin to just soothe.